Amen. I like listening to them practice too. That's part of the blessing. You get to hear it over and over. Then we go home singing it too. Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we began to look at what we do with gifts. This period between Christmas and New Year's, short time that we have left in this year. And we'll continue on to that thought tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to being in your house tonight, and we pray for the many not feeling well and traveling that you would just strengthen, protect them. And we pray that the Holy Spirit now would have his way in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It reminds us of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord doesn't want us unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then it goes on a list there, which we'll look at in a little bit, Lord willing. So what do we do with those Christmas gifts? We began to look at that this morning. And the first thing we looked at was the gift of salvation. And many people just celebrated Christmas, and they really don't know the gift of Christ, as we looked in John chapter 4 this morning. And let's just turn there for just a moment to refresh our memories. John chapter 4, the woman at the well had a religion. But she was ignorant of the gift of Christ. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, John 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the what? Gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. So we looked at that phrase this morning, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God. And as we mentioned this morning, there are, people say there's so many churches, so many religions. How do you know which one is the right one? Well, as we saw, there's a lot of religion, and it's false. But there's only one true faith, and that is the faith that repents of sin and places their total faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, in His shed blood. No confidence in self, no confidence in our own works. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 7. There are a lot of religious people in the world that are lost. They're like the woman at the well. They have not received the gift. They do not understand that salvation is a gift, that it cannot be earned. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first word of verse 22? Many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have what? Cast out devils? And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works? Now just stop and think about it. If people prophesied in Jesus' name, if they cast out devils in Jesus' name, if they did many wonderful works in Jesus' name, most people would say, well, those are Christians. They are prophesying in Jesus' name. They're casting out devils in Jesus' name. They are doing many wonderful works in Jesus' name. Well, certainly those people are Christians. Fact of the matter is they're not. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And remember, the first word of verse 22 was what? Many. Many are going to prophesy in Jesus' name, cast out devils, supposedly in his name, and do wonderful work, supposedly in his name. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. He's not going to say, I once knew you and you lost your salvation. He's going to say, I never knew you. They were never saved. Those are the three primary emphasis points of the charismatic movement. Prophesying in Jesus' name, casting out devils in Jesus' name, doing many wonderful works in his name. And yet these people, verse 23, were not saved. Why? Well, you have to stop and think. They're standing before God saying, you've got to let me into heaven. I prophesied in your name. You've got to let me into heaven. I've cast out devils in your name. You've got to let me into heaven. I've done many wonderful works in your name. In your name, Lord, you've just got to let me into heaven. You can't cast me to hell. I've done all of this for you. What's wrong with that? It's not what we have done for God that saves us. It's what he has done for us. It's his precious, pure blood shed that washes away our sins. We don't stand there listing our resume of what we've done for him. We only stand there pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the gift of salvation. And then tonight we'd like to center on the gifts of spiritual service. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Once we have received that precious gift of salvation, now the Lord wants us to do something with it. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the Lord saved us for a purpose, to be used of him. And so once we open that all-important gift of salvation and receive it, and then the Lord has many precious gifts for us. It's like at a wedding, usually the bride and groom. I mean, they are giving themselves to each other, which is the most precious gift. But then normally they have a special gift for each other as well. And so when we receive the Lord as our Savior, which is likened unto marriage in Ephesians 5, he has some special gifts for us as well, some spiritual gifts. And you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit withal. Now, the context here is our Christians. The Holy Spirit is not given to lost people. We could look at many scriptures about that. So the context is Christians. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, once you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Notice in chapter 12, here, verse 13. For by one Spirit are who? We all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been who? All made to drink into one Spirit. It's not that when you get saved, you have to pray for the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit, that person is not saved. That's what the Bible says. And here, twice here, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. You don't have to pray for that. It is given to you. And in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we stop and think, spiritual gifts. How do we know what they are? Well, you notice in verse 1 there of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So, okay, the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. So how do we know what spiritual gifts we have? How do you discover them? Well, how do you unwrap a spiritual gift? Well, notice with me in Romans chapter 12. The way you unwrap that spiritual gift is surrender your life to the Lord. Now remember, what we're talking about is after salvation. You've already taken the gift of salvation. Now we're talking about these spiritual gifts. What do you do to find out what they are? Surrender your life. not just to the Lord to save, but to the Lord to use. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it did not say present your bodies a worldly sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. So often today, it's like, it seems like in the Christian realm, it seems like we want to be as worldly as we can and still not incur the wrath of God. You know, I like it driving down the road. When I drive down the road, I have the white line, and I have all the way over to the yellow line. It's all mine. But if I ride the yellow line, and I happen to look over to the side and veer out, or if someone else is coming the other way and they decide they have every inch to the yellow line, you know what? We're passing within a very few inches of each other. Going 55 out there or plus. So 110 miles an hour, we are coming at each other. I can use all of my lane if I want to. But you know what? I'd rather be more toward the white line than the yellow line. I'd rather play it safe, even though I can claim it all. And as Christians, sure, we can walk as close as we want to that yellow line, going just as close to the world, acting as much like the world, looking as much like the world as we want to. But that's a dangerous way to live. Dangerous way to live. So, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I was younger, and when it comes to spiritual gifts, some people just don't have the desire to even find them. They don't care. You know, it's like Christmas approaches. Some people are not all that curious about what's in those presents, and some people are. I have a brother-in-law who is now with the Lord, and he was kind of a jokester anyway, but he would try to find out what his gifts were before Christmas. And one year, I forget who it was, bought him a pair of pants. And so he's coming at people from all different angles, and he must have known this person had his name. And so he come out with a statement like, did you get this certain size? And something along that line. And the person responded either yes or no, not even thinking that they were giving away what the gift was. And so, you know, he had a good chuckle out of that because he figured it out. But some people just don't seem to have any desire to learn what their spiritual gifts are because, verse 1, they really have no desire to yield their lives to the Lord. When I was younger, working with my dad in construction, we did a lot of wiring of houses. And I drilled a lot of holes in the walls for wires and strung a lot of wire and nailed a lot of boxes on the walls and hooked up a lot of switches and a lot of receptacles and put a lot of wire nuts, hooked wires together. But when it came, I just did what I was told. And when it came to like three-way or four-way switches, I would watch my dad draw out all these diagrams, you know, and he wanted to make sure it was right in his mind, so he'd draw them out. And I should have paid attention. But I just didn't really have the desire to get into that. So it was years later, before I finally had to do it when my dad wasn't around. And you know what? I wish I would have paid more attention. I wish I would have had the desire to actually learn how to do it. And so then I finally had to learn. And some people are like that with spiritual gifts. You can teach on it. You can preach on it. And it just kind of goes over their head because they really are not interested in serving the Lord. And spiritual gifts, that's what they're all about, is serving the Lord. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It reminds me of When Jesus related a parable here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, Matthew 13 and verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seen what? See not? I watched my dad draw all those diagrams, but you know what? I couldn't reproduce them. He's drawing all these wires here and there. Now let's see, that goes here, that goes there. Yeah, if you hook this black wire to this one, and I couldn't reproduce it. I was seeing it, but I wasn't seeing it. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. It's kind of like the person that comes into church and then just goes to sleep. Over the years, I've seen that as a boy, too. Some people come into church, they're wide awake until the preaching started, and then they were asleep. But they knew deep down, you know, it's like you guys, you know, when you know, especially if you have to get up early to go to work, earlier than normal, you're restless. And you wake up sometimes in the night and look at the clock. You don't want to be late for work, and you know you've got to be early that morning. So they have this built in. So when Brother Jim comes and gives that closing hymn or the invitation starts, they're wide awake. I mean, they know down deep they don't want to be sitting, sleeping when everyone else stands up. And so, I mean, they just, they're sleeping, but they know they don't want to be embarrassed, all right? They want to get up at the right time. So that's what these people, their heart, verse 15, is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. This is when we're witnessing, the telephone rings. We're witnessing, somebody else pulls into the yard. We're witnessing, trying to witness, and the dog is just barking loud. And, you know, they're trying to hold the door open a little bit, talk to us, and this big German Shepherd or Doberman or whatever it is, you know, is just salivating, you know, waiting to get at us, you know. And so they're trying to hold the storm door back. The devil just pulls the word right out. They're just not getting it. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not what? Root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. These are the people that don't really count the cost. These are the people that so easily will say a prayer, but don't really mean it. It's not from the heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it's not a heart prayer. It's something that's confessed with the mouth, but it's not from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. So that person gets offended, they're gone. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. This person, I believe, is a saved person. Some people believe even verse 22 is talking about lost people. But it says he becometh unfruitful. There was a time when he was fruitful, but becomes that way. The cares of this life enter in. Choke the word. Verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, these spiritual gifts that God has given to us will help us in fruit bearing. So it's important that we find them out, but some people just don't have the desire to discover them, to find out what they are. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, because remember, the first thing is we need to surrender our lives. If we're going to unwrap that spiritual gift, we've got to surrender our lives. We've got to take that wrapping off, and the way to do it is surrender our lives and say, Lord, here am I. I want to be used of you. And so then the Lord will begin to show us. You see, I was praying for a different job. I mentioned this morning when my wife and I were married, we were expecting Jeremy, and I had to take a different job. I got engaged to my wife in construction industry. The bottom fell out of it. Work just dried up, and so I had to take a job in a factory. I hated that job, but God would not reveal to me what he wanted me to do. And the problem was, is I was not ready to yield my life to him. There was no way he could show me what spiritual gifts he had given me, because I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted a different job, but I didn't want to just give my life over to him. Until finally I was at the bottom and had to say, Lord, there's got to be more to life than this. What do you want me to do? And then, as I shared with you this morning, repenting of certain things in my life. I had long hair, listened to the wrong kind of music. And when I repented of those things, God just began to show me clearly and quickly what he wanted me to do. But in Romans 12, 1, then, so the first part in unwrapping that spiritual gift is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, now where do we go from there? So it's like the wise men. The star in the east got their attention. But the star in the east did not lead them to Jesus Christ at first. What do you mean? They ended up in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. The wise men ended up in Jerusalem asking the question, where is he which is born King of the Jews? The star did not lead them to him, just like circumstances will not lead us in the right direction. We need to consult the Word of God, and that's where verse 2 comes in. And that's where, when they asked in Jerusalem where he was born, Herod then consulted with the scribes, and they said, they quoted Micah 5:2, well, it's in Bethlehem. So, circumstances, the star got their attention, but then they needed to consult the Word of God. It's the same way with us. Circumstances get our attention about needs, but we need to consult the Word of God, and that's where verse 2 comes in. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Why is it that we are so interested in making the church like the world? Why is it we're so interested in playing the world's music in God's house? We are not to be conformed to the world. Why is it that we're so interested in making the world so comfortable in God's house? When they come to God's house, they ought to be confronted with holiness. They ought to be confronted with a different way of life. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. In what? In the Word of God. It's in the Word that our minds are renewed day by day. That ye may what? Prove. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. We need to prove by the Word of God what the will of God is. Now we can all get down and pray apart from the Bible and get up and say, well, I think this is what the church needs to do. There's only true unity when it's around the Word of God. Our daughter and son-in-law and two of the grandchildren stayed over one of the nights around Christmas time, and our daughter was telling us that night she had a dream. And I forget whose house she was at, but anyway, whoever house she was at, they had two snakes, a big one and a small one. And so she was in this room, and whoever's house it was, they put these snakes in a cage, but as soon as that person left the room, the big snake just reared back and crashed right through that cage and come after her. And so she's hanging on this big snake trying to hold it back. And then she woke up. Yeah, you know, that's how dreams are. It's a good thing dreams are that way. But So we could say, okay, go home tonight, and whatever, you know, dream you have, you know, come back and we'll do that. Well, we'd follow all kinds of crazy things. Unity is around the Word of God. The Word of God. That we can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Peter told us he had it both ways. He saw the glorified Lord, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord up there, transfigured before his eyes. He heard the voice from heaven, but he said, we have a more sure word, and it is the Scripture. That is the thing. So there's no unity, true unity, apart from the Word of God. He can say, well, love is the unifying factor. Well, apart from the Word of God, you don't have true love. You don't know what true love is. The world does not know what true love is. True love is loving the Lord, our God, supremely first, and then loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if we just say, well, we're going to love people, we're going to do whatever they want, well, we're not going to be unity. It's going to be, every man's going to do that which is right in his own eyes. That is the problem in the days of Judges. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. So, verse 2 is a unifying factor that we can prove what is God's will. As we read our Bibles, as we renew our minds daily in the Word of God, then we can prove what His will is. Now, verse 3. Once we have, verse 1, surrendered our lives to the Lord, we're starting to unwrap the spiritual gift. Verse 2, as we search the Scriptures, now we're finding out what spiritual gifts are and what God desires of us, what His will is. And now, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more, what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The psychologists tell us, even the Christian psychologists tell us, well, the problem with many people is they don't have a high enough self-esteem. That is no one's problem. No one's problem. The Bible tells us that every man loves himself. And that's why he said love his wife as himself, because it's guaranteed he's going to cherish and nourish his own flesh. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You don't have to teach a man to love himself. A man loves himself. That's what God says. I don't care what the psychologists say. That is what God says. And that's our problem. Too many times. We love ourselves more than anyone else. More than God, more than our spouses, more than our children, more than other Christians, more than our neighbors. That is our problem. And so verse 3, when you're talking about spiritual gifts, we have to be reminded to be humble. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The lack of verse 3 in studying spiritual gifts turned me off when I was younger. I was in Sunday school classes at times that talked about spiritual gifts. And, I mean, they meant well, but they did not deal with this fact of humility. And a study of spiritual gifts with no mention or emphasis on humility only ends up in a study on pride. How to be prideful. Notice with me some scriptures here in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Humility must be a key factor in studying spiritual gifts. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18:2. It says, a what? A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may what? Discover itself. But Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can all spend a week or a month searching our own hearts, and we can come back deceived. Our hearts are deceitful. So the fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He's going to do this on his own. He's going to find out about himself on his own. So, unless things are done in that order of Romans 12, number one, surrendering our lives to the Lord. Number two, making sure we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And number three, realizing we need to be humble. Then a study of spiritual gifts always ends up on a boasting, prideful. Guess what I have? It's like this. If I have a spiritual gift, a true one, I don't have to tell somebody what it is. They will know what it is. They'll see it. If I've surrendered my life to do whatever God wants, if I'm in the Word of God, if I am humble, I'm not going to have to tell someone what my spiritual gift is. They're going to be able to see it. They're going to know it. In fact, very possibly they will see it before you will recognize it in yourself. So, several other verses you want to look at. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. So, I've sat in on some Sunday school classes where this has been dealt with, and so then you've got everyone figuring out what their spiritual gift is and telling you so. And in your mind, you may be thinking, oh, really? Funny thing is I've never seen that trait in you before. Proverbs 25, 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search what? Their own glory is what? Not glory. Here is a verse showing you that autobiographies are unscriptural. For men to search their own glory is not glory. To write your own life story is not scriptural. It's a thing of pride. Would any of us write books about our lives? No, because we're no one. Well, the problem is when someone gets to be someone in the world's eyes and they write their own story, it's just a thing of pride. It's just a boasting thing. So the Bible says for men to search their own glory is not glory. That's not glory. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Proverbs 27, 2. Let who? Another man do what? Praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. So we'll read that again. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. Hey, guess what spiritual gift I have? Why, I have the gift of wisdom. Just ask me, I'll show you. What do you want to know? Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. If I say, hey, guess what spiritual gift I have? What do you have? I'm boasting. Well, Proverbs 20, Proverbs 20. And verse 6, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. What's the first two words? Most men. See, that's why women have it so rough. See? Most men will do what? Proclaim everyone his what? Own goodness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a what? Faithful man who can find. Read that again. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. If you get a man who will come along proclaiming his own goodness, why, I've got all these spiritual gifts. What do you need done? I'm an expert in them, you know. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? If a man will proclaim his own goodness and boast about himself, he is not a faithful man. And you won't be able to trust him. Someone that brags on himself is not a faithful person. Years ago in the old building, a man and his wife came to visit a service. And he started right out saying, yeah, I'm looking for a church. I have the gift of teaching, and I'm trying to find a place where I can put it to use. I thought, oh, really? You got the gift of teaching. Too bad you weren't humble about it. Too bad you didn't try to come to a church just with the attitude of serving. Because you know what? If you have the gift of teaching, someone will see it. They'll put you to work. But he started out, and you know what? He didn't stick around long for some reason. He didn't have a heart to serve. He just had an attitude, hey, I've got this gift. If you can't use it, I'm going somewhere else. I wonder why the last church he attended didn't see it. Funny thing. So, Proverbs 25, 27, for men to search their own glory is not glory. Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. The Proverbs 20, verse 6 right here, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So back to Romans 12. Do you see the importance of keeping humility before us when studying spiritual gifts? Without it, it's just fools studying their own hearts. It's fools trying to discover their own glory, and that's not glory. So, in Romans 12, let's read these few verses here again. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the first requirement to finding our spiritual gifts. We're talking about after salvation now, is to yield, to surrender our lives to Him. And then secondly, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So yielding our lives to Him and then immersing ourselves in the Word of God for direction, to prove His will. And then verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, now we're going to get into the body of Christ, but these three things must be first. 33 years ago, last August, I think it was, we went to Grand Rapids down to the Civic Auditorium, and there was a preacher down there. In those days, he was an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and his name was Jack Van Impe. To my knowledge now, he no longer preaches in local churches. He's strictly on radio or TV or whatever. But back in those days, he was a fundamentalist preacher. And I had just recently applied to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. And I heard him. Wow, was he a powerful speaker in those days. I mean, he was quoting scripture. That was back in the days when Dr. David Otis Fuller was sitting on the platform behind him. And Jack Van Impe in those days used the King James Bible, and he would mention certain things about it in his preaching and say, is that right, Dr. Fuller? And if you heard Dr. Fuller, that deep old voice, you know, amen, amen. And so anyway, we heard him preach. It was great. Just scripture after scripture that he would quote. But I'll never forget after the service. My wife and I was there, and Mrs. Verberg and Dad Verberg was there. And Mom Verberg asked me, she said, after the service, she says, well, how did you like that? And I'll never forget my response. Maybe she doesn't remember, but I do. She says, well, how did you like that? And my response was, I wish I was up there. And it really, if I would have been up there, everyone would have left. You know, but I mean, I was excited to hear the preaching. I was excited to hear all those scriptures quoted. But if I was up there, I wouldn't have been able to quote all those scriptures. If I was up there, I wasn't the eloquent orator that he is. But that was my first response, is I wish I was up there. And I have to tell you that although there was some proper motives from it, basically it was a young man wishing he could be up there in the limelight, just, you know, letting them have it, giving them the words. And my heart really wasn't right about it. It was more a thing of pride. I wasn't ready to be up there. I wasn't ready. And when we get into spiritual gifts and studying them, unless we keep humility, we're not ready. We're not ready to study it unless we have humility. So in Romans 12 here, and let's continue on with a few verses. We're gonna have to finish this up another time, probably several times. But so verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That's part of our problem. That's where we got to keep humility. You know what? Someone else may have a spiritual gift that might be more in the limelight. Maybe theirs isn't helps. Maybe it is teaching. And maybe you are awed by their teaching. But maybe our gift is the gift of helps. Maybe I'm good at cleaning the toilets. You know, when I was in high school, I had never cleaned a toilet. My mom always did that. She did it with a joyful heart, and I was glad. But I hired in at a tool and die shop, and guess what my job was? It wasn't grinding metal. It wasn't running a forklift. Eventually, I got into some of those things, not the grinding of the metal, but the forklifts and different things like that. But my job, one of my jobs, was to sweep the floor. The other job was to clean the sinks where all these men washed. And, I mean, they were filthy working on metal. I mean, their hands got black. And they left the sink that way. And my job was to clean the bathrooms. That tool and die shop was not a union shop. And they wanted to do everything they could to keep the guys happy so they didn't clamor to be a union shop. And one of the things they wanted was spotless bathrooms. So twice a day, when that was my job to do, twice a day I had to clean those bathrooms. And they wanted them spotless. So here's a high schooler, never cleaned a toilet before in his life, thrust into a factory situation, clean those toilets twice a day and make them spotless. You know what it did to me? It humbled me. And you know what? Today, I don't mind cleaning the toilets at all. I've cleaned them here many a time. In fact, I cleaned them yesterday. And you know what? It doesn't bother me a bit. I can do it joyfully, serving the Lord. And so the Lord has to teach us humility. We don't all have the same office, verse 4. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, we can't envy someone for what they have. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts, what? Differing. Don't be envious at someone else's gift. Don't be jealous. Just thank the Lord he has given you gifts to profit. According to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And by the way, when you call someone a minister, minister means servant. And that's a good title. If someone's offended by being called minister, then they have too much pride. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Can you imagine someone saying, I have the gift of mercy, and then being ornery? You know, they're caring for the sick, and, you know, they're ornery. Oh, you've got the gift of mercy, huh? No. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So on it goes, and we'll look in each of these gifts more in detail. But it will do no good unless we follow those first three verses. We must surrender our lives to him. We must stay in the Word of God, proving what his will is. And verse 3, we must not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. A study of spiritual gifts is not so we can be like the Pharisees. Da, 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 da. Guess what my gift is? No, most people who do tricks like that, other people are thinking, you're deceived. I've never seen that gift in you. Never seen it. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight that have never been saved, any here tonight that would be trusting in their own righteousness instead of totally the shed, righteous, pure blood of Jesus Christ, I pray tonight they'd realize that is the only way to be saved. I pray you'd help us as Christians that we may yield our lives to you, that we may indeed surrender our lives to you. And then, Lord, that we'd be in the Word daily, proving what your good and acceptable and perfect will is. And then that we would not be filled with pride, that we would not set out to say, guess what I have, but that we would just have humble hearts ready to serve in any way that we can. And we know, Lord, that ways that you have gifted us to serve, that other people will recognize that, and they'll ask, they'll make requests, because they'll be blessed. And so, Lord, help us to be a humble people, a surrendered people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.